Amen. Well, our Old Testament reading this evening is from 2 Samuel chapter 13, as we continue in our Sunday evening series in 2 Samuel, and where we find these words of our loving God. 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Amnon, David's son, loved her. And Amnon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, and the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, "O son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, 'Let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat, and prepare the food in my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand.'" So Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, where he was lying down. And she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, "Send out everyone from me." So everyone went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. But when she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, "Come, lie with me, my sister." She answered him, "No, my brother, do not violate me, for such thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Get up, go." But she said to him, "No, my brother, for this wrong in sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. He called the young man who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her, and Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore, and she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. After two full years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you? But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not fear, have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. While they were on their way, news came to David, "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord, the king, so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead." But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, "Behold, the king's sons have come, as your servant said, so it has come about." And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Amnon since he was dead. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this very difficult passage of Scripture, one hard to read, one hard to comprehend, one to think about, we ask for your help. We ask for your strength. We confess to you, our Father, that our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And so we pray that you would grant us to see this reality in these moments by your Spirit and turn to Christ, his pierced body and shed blood, and find true and lasting satisfaction for our souls in him, forgiveness of all our sins, a setting free from guilt and shame, the ability by faith to hear the Heavenly Father singing over us, to feel his embrace, and to know his welcome afresh. Grant us this, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, David seemed to have it all, anointed as king, military victories one after another, a wonderful palace, a city or two named after him. But David, as we've seen in recent weeks, had grown cold on the Lord. His fellowship with the Lord diminished. Thus, David's heart became restless. It became dissatisfied. And he looked outside the Lord and the good things the Lord had entrusted to him, freely given to him, in order to slake the thirst of his soul. He coveted another man's wife and took her for himself. Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and David got her pregnant, and he ultimately had Uriah killed. Nathan, sent by God as prophet, confronted David. David repented. He genuinely repented. He turned back to the Lord. His fellowship with God was restored. We read about that and sang about that in Psalm 51. It was a beautiful picture. It was, in a sense, what we saw this morning with the prodigal son coming home and the father running out to greet him, and that beautiful restoration and the restoration of joy in their relationship. In David's relationship with God, the joy of that relationship, the joy of his salvation, had been diminished. It had been lost because David was hardening his heart to the Lord and looking to satisfy his soul where it could not be satisfied. But as he repented, the joy of his salvation was restored. That relationship, the intimacy of that relationship. It's not that God ever stopped loving David, but David had lost the joy of the intimacy of that relationship with God. And so that was restored through David's repentance, through God's grace. And that's pictured in Psalm 51 and possibly in Psalm 32 as well, that episode in David's life. And we rejoiced in that because it's a beautiful thing. However, there would be consequences to David's sin. One of those consequences was that the sword would not depart from David's house. There would be strife, upheaval, treachery, and death in David's own family. And those consequences begin to take shape here in our passage this evening as the sin of the sons begin to mirror that of the father, originating with the sin of dissatisfaction due to looking for satisfaction in things other than God himself. That was what happened with David and Bathsheba and Uriah, and that is what happens here in the heart of Amnon relative to Tamar. So as we prepare by faith to eat and drink the body and blood of our Lord and find our satisfaction in him, that's what we're doing. That's part of what we're doing every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. We're saying, my satisfaction is not found in anything else. My satisfaction is found only in Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy my hungry soul. That's what we're doing when we take that bread and we eat it, and we take that cup and we drink it. We're saying, here and here alone is my satisfaction found. And so as we prepare to do that this evening, afresh and with thanksgiving, let us consider in the first place the dissatisfaction of David's sons. And in the second place, the only one who can satisfy our souls. In the first place, following in their father's footsteps, I mean, you know, everybody's parents have good qualities and bad qualities, right? And so it's up to us to choose which of those we're going to follow, right? We have to decide, am I going to really home in on their good qualities and seek to follow those, or am I just maybe by default going to follow their weak qualities, right? Well, here we see David's sons following in his sinful footsteps. He had a lot of righteous footsteps. He had a lot of wonderful, godly footsteps they could have followed in too. But here they follow him in some of the sins that he had himself committed. Again, with him, it was Bathsheba, with Bathsheba and towards Uriah, not to mention his multiple wives and concubines. But here they begin to follow in his footsteps in being dissatisfied with God and his fellowship. So the dissatisfaction of David's sons. Amnon was dissatisfied. This is a picture of a dissatisfied young man. So much so that he tormented himself and made himself ill we would say that he was visibly depressed. He had an emptiness he could not fill deep inside himself. He believed that there was only one thing that could fill it, namely his half-sister, Tamar. Being with her, satisfying his desires with her. Now, take a few steps back. Amnon was royalty. He would certainly have had the ability to find a beautiful wife in Israel for himself. More than that, he was part of the covenant community of God's people, the son of David, the man after God's own heart. Again, he had David had his flaws, but David was leaving a godly legacy for his descendants to follow as well. This is the son of the man who wrote the 23rd Psalm, which begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." In other words, if I have the Lord, I lack nothing. I don't have to go looking for love in all the wrong places. I know the lover of my soul, the only one who can really and truly fill my cup. And in that same psalm, David says, "My cup overflows, my cup runneth over." That's a man who's satisfied in the Lord. That was the best of Amnon's spiritual legacy, his heritage. And in Psalm 63, David, Amnon's father, said, even more to the point, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." Well, Amnon was not experiencing that, to say the least, here at the beginning of 2 Samuel chapter 13. But that was his spiritual heritage. That was his for the taking. That was his birthright, as it were. That kind of satisfaction of soul found in the Lord and in fellowship with the Lord and in the grace of God. Yet Amnon chose to look outside the Lord and what the Lord had entrusted him for meaning and purpose and satisfaction. That is what we call idolatry. Looking for ultimate satisfaction for our Trinity-shaped hole in our soul outside of the triune God himself. That's what idolatry is. Only the Trinity can fill our Trinity-shaped cup. Not riches or sexual gratification or friends or family or food or drink or getting another degree or reading another book or attending another conference. You fill in the blank. Only God can do it. Can satisfy our souls. When we look to anyone or anything else to fill it, we will be dissatisfied. That's why the Rolling Stones keep singing, "Can't Get No Satisfaction." That's probably the most quoted pop song by preachers, right? Because it's such a true statement. Apart from Jesus Christ, we can't. I'm not going to use the double negative. We can't get satisfaction. We cannot get satisfaction. It's impossible. It's impossible. Only the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, can satisfy our souls. Amnon, this is so striking. It's such a picture of this reality. Amnon literally made himself ill his appearance was haggard because he wanted his idol so much, because he was seeking satisfaction in something that was not his to find his satisfaction in, and something ultimately outside of God himself. Of course, following through on what he wanted to do was explicitly forbidden in Scripture. Sexual relations between siblings, half-siblings, and even step-siblings was forbidden in Leviticus 18. The lines between familial love and romantic love were not to be blurred. You can't have a functioning society when that happens. But Amnon was determined. He was determined. So following his buffoonish cousin's advice, never take advice from a buffoonish cousin. Okay, it's like Dave Ramsey always says, don't take investment advice from your broke uncle. Okay? But for some reason, we tend to want to go to people who have no idea what they're doing and seek their advice. So it was here, from this terrible, awful cousin. And he follows his advice, and he sought to seduce Tamar, and when she refused, he raped her. It's one of the saddest events in Scripture. She pled with him not to, but he did. And notice what happened immediately after that. Verse 15. Then Amnon hated her with very great hatred. So the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love. And of course, that word is used very loosely here. It's really lust. Greater than the love with which he had loved her. Then she pled with him not to send her away. She said in verse 16, sending me away, this point, is greater than the other that you did to me. In other words, now that the deed is done, she was saying, it would be better for me if you take me as your wife. According to Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 22, if a man seduced an unmarried woman, he had to marry her. If he raped her, he had to marry her and could not divorce her. Had to marry her unless her father refused that. And so that's what she's thinking about here. Her own future. And the revealed word of God relative to these things in the old covenant. So she was saying, I am ruined if you don't marry me. Well, he didn't care. He wasn't thinking about anyone but Amnon. And so he sent her away. That which he had thought would satisfy him, that which he had completely become fixated on, as this thing's going to satisfy my soul, of course, did not satisfy him at all. And Tamar was the victim of his pursuit of satisfaction apart from God. Tamar was desolate, verse 20 tells us. In other words, she was absolutely distraught. She was devastated. David heard about it and was angry, but he didn't do anything to help or heal. And what we're going to see here with David over the next few chapters is that he kind of starts doing the kind of thing that Eli, the priest, did relative to his sons, and not doing what he should do and reigning in his sons and dealing with his sons. Disciplining his sons and so forth. David starts doing the same kind of thing. Maybe he felt like he had lost the moral high ground to do that because of his sin. But you know, when we're forgiven, we have to press on and pursue that which is right. Forgetting what lies behind, we have to pursue what is right in the present. But David was angry, but he didn't do anything about it to help the situation or to heal the situation. Absalom, meanwhile, as we heard, plotted against Amnon. Just as Amnon believed he would be satisfied when he got Tamar, Absalom believed he would be satisfied when he killed Amnon. So that becomes his fixation. And again, it's what we read about in what Chuck read about to us in Colossians 3. You're either going to set your mind on these kinds of things, the sexual immorality, the hatred, the greed, the envy, or you're going to set your mind on things above, you know, love and forgiving others and all the wonderful things that are true for us in Christ. But when he did have Amnon killed, that only made matters in David's family worse. It didn't solve anything. Now Absalom had blood on his hands and he had killed his father's son. Absalom became a fugitive. David's heart was broken. Tamar was broken. Here's the lesson. Dissatisfaction leads to desolation. It always does. Dissatisfaction doesn't lead to good things. Satisfaction in the Lord leads to good things. That takes us to our second point. The one who can satisfy. As we come to the table before us, let us confess to the Lord what we may be looking for and thinking, when I have that thing, then I will be satisfied. Then I will be happy. Then I will be fulfilled. That thing or things that we may be pining after and thinking, when I get that, then I'll be a happy camper. Let us confess to him what we already know and what he certainly already knows. That the thing that can satisfy us and bring us true joy and peace is not a thing, it's God himself. The grace of Jesus, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. No spouse, no parent, no child, no brother or sister, no pastor or politician or pundit, no friend, no achievement, no diploma or house or land or amount of wealth can satisfy our souls. They're not meant to. And so, in other words, don't put that kind of pressure on the other people in your life, because you're just going to be disappointed in them. And they're going to constantly be failing you. And then if they're looking to you to satisfy their soul, you're going to be disappointing them. It's just a vicious cycle. That's why the happiest of relationships are relationships in which people, both parties or all parties, are looking to the Lord to fill their cup, and then out of the overflow of that, they're able to love each other and bless each other. Dissatisfaction leads to desolation, broken relationships, and despair. Satisfaction in our triune God leads to joy, peace, and the power to show God's love to our needy world. So as we come to the table, let us pray the prayer of Psalm 90 and verse 14. Satisfy us with your unfailing love. Satisfy us with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.